with our summer sermon series that has included, up until now, messages from our new pastor, Jeff Nelson. Our first one was "Sing It Till It Sticks." The next week was "It's Not About You." Then we went on to say yes to what God is calling us to. We followed up with talking, "It's all about that grace." And "I'd rather see a sermon." And last week was "Honest to God." Being honest with ourselves and being honest with God where we're at. This week, be sure to get a magnet. It's "Be Hope." A remembrance that we are called to be hope. So as you leave today on your way out, make sure you grab one. Have you ever felt that all hope was lost? That you needed a miracle of some kind? What do you do when you run out of options or time? When the doctor gives you a diagnosis that's terminal? Or when the last unemployment check comes and you're still looking for a job? When you haven't heard from your son or daughters in years and you long to have a talk with them? When a parent has dementia and doesn't remember you, and you care for them and remember all the years that they cared for you? Where does hope come from? Where do we find the strength to press on? Hope can come from the most unlikely places and sometimes from the most unlikely people. May today's message offer hope about a God of all hope who uses four lepers to deliver hope to a starving nation. Pray with me. Living God, I ask that my words would be your words, that they would be accepted and pleasing to you, that you would give us ears to hear, and upon hearing, show us how we may live out your word. Amen. This morning's message is taken directly from a narrative in 2 Kings chapter 7. This is during a time period when Israel was divided into two nations, and they were continually at war with other nations. In the previous chapter, you learn that the king of Aram, today known as Syria, had laid siege to Samaria, the capital city of northern Israel. Now, laying siege was a common war tactic against ancient walled cities, and it was designed to cut off all provisions and resources, thus weakening the city to a point of surrender. And if you didn't surrender, you would at least be weakened enough so that when they breached the city walls, you couldn't put up a fight. In chapter 6, we are told that the famine had lasted so long that a donkey's head cost 80 shekels of silver, which means that at the going rate of silver today, a donkey's head would cost over $600. I don't know about you, but it would have to be a pretty dire situation for me to eat donkey. Which brings us to chapter 7, the very worst part of the famine. King Jehoram of Samaria is anxiously contemplating the fate of his city. He heard rumors that his people are resorting to cannibalism
while the army of Aram waits patiently for the city to perish. King Jehoram pulls himself together to go to the prophet Elijah's house. And Elisha, completely expecting the king's arrival, delivers a word of hope to the people of Israel. Verse 1 reads, "But Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of choice meal shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.'" Elisha assures King Jehoram that the famine will end and food will be plentiful within the next 24 hours. The very next day, grain and flour are going to be sold at normal prices. This foretelling of abundance seems way too good to be true. But this was the miracle promised to Samaria. Yet you have to understand that in no way did they deserve this miracle. This wasn't Jerusalem. It's Samaria, the capital of the rebellious northern kingdom. One could understand God providing for Jerusalem, the city of God, the place of the temple, the holy of holies, but Samaria? The Hebrew scriptures tell us of God's grace, that God is good, God is merciful, and his love endures forever, whether we are deserving or not. Images of God's grace and mercy evident throughout the entirety of Scripture. So God speaks through the prophet Elisha, promising a miracle. And yet the news was not well received. The king's royal officer cynically mocks Elisha. Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "Even if the Lord were to make windows in the sky, could such a thing happen?" But Elisha said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat from it." You may have heard the phrase, "Where a door closes, a window opens." Apparently, the captain had never heard this phrase or didn't give stock to those kind of sentiments. He believed that even God could not save this city. The situation was utterly hopeless. Meanwhile, outside the city walls, an entirely different drama is unfolding. 4 lepers are considering their demise. Lepers in ancient Israel were outcast. And once a person was considered to have leprosy, they were sentenced to live outside the walls, separated from their families, left to scavenge for food, with anyone else subjected to the same fate. Shunning those with contagious skin conditions at this point in history was the only way they knew to stop the spread of an infection. Leprosy is a debilitating disease with years of foreseeable agony. It attacks many areas of the body, but mostly the nervous system, leaving you so that you slowly go numb, injuring different parts of your body because you simply can't feel. And if the physical sentence wasn't enough, leprosy carried a spiritual sentence. Lepers could not worship in the synagogue or go to the temple to make sacrifices. They were essentially cut off from God. and these four lepers had reached their end. Now there were four lepers, men outside the city gate, who said to one another, "Why should we sit here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. But if we sit here, we shall also die. Therefore, let us desert to the Arminian camp. If they spare our lives, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." So you've got four men sitting outside the gates of the city, and it suddenly dawns on them they have absolutely nothing to lose. They can't go inside the city, and there's a horrific famine there anyway. And if they just stay there, it's the same. It's amazing how much clarity you can have when you run out of options. When you come to your end. The author Palmer Parker wrote in Let Your Life Speak that the way to God is down, as if God is pressing you to the ground. It is only there at the ground that you are then able to rise. So they arose at twilight to go to the Arminian camp. But when they came to the edge of the Arminian camp, there was no one there at all. For the Lord had caused the army to hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "The king of Israel has hired the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to fight against us." The Arminian army fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp just as it was, and fled for their lives. Can you imagine what kind of commotion would cause an entire army to leave everything behind with just the clothes on their backs? These lepers had set out not knowing what to expect, and they found an abandoned camp, a supply camp that was set up to last for months with enough provisions for thousands of men and horses. And the enemy was gone and everything was left behind. When these leprous men had come to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent, ate, drank, carried off silver, gold, and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back, entered another tent, carried off things from it, and went and hid them. Imagine all the delicious foods you could eat, choice wine, or grape juice if you're Methodist. Tents with soft beds, treasures that you've not seen or held in years. So they dug in. After a long famine, this was the answer to every prayer and hope that they had. Yet at some point after they drank and ate their fill, as they were lounging back on one of the couches in the tents, they began to think about all that they were experiencing. They had peace for the first time in months. And these lepers might be outcast, and they might be numb physically, but they were still human, and started to feel guilty about the riches that they were enjoying while their family and friends were starving in Samaria. Then they said to one another, "What we are doing is wrong. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, we will be found guilty. Therefore, let us go and tell the king's household." The lepers rightly enjoyed the miracle God provided, But they also realized that by receiving the miracle, it made them responsible to share it with others. They couldn't keep it to themselves, so they turned back to Samaria to share that good news. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We went to the Arminian camp, but there was no one to be seen or heard there. Nothing but the horses tied, the donkeys tied, and the tents as they were." Then the gatekeepers called out and proclaimed it to the king's household. Since the lepers were not welcome in the city, they could only communicate with that one gatekeeper. There were many people they could not speak to, but they were faithful to speak to the one they could. And so the gatekeeper tells another and another, and eventually the news makes it to the royal officer who mocked Elisha. And then finally to King Jehoram. Good news is contagious. The passage ends with King Jehoram discrediting the account of the lepers. Remember, at this time period, lepers were considered to have a divine curse. And if you were cursed by God, then in no way could you be entrusted. Your word meant nothing. But thankfully, one of the servants had the presence of mind to say, "Let's at least go check it out." And when they went to the camp and they saw that it was abandoned, all the provisions were left, they realized that the lepers were telling the truth. And so, a measure of choice meal was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Hope changes everything. An entire nation was saved by the heroic efforts of 4 men who were not numb to the plight around them. A lot can be learned from these lepers who shared their good news. God sometimes uses the most unlikely people to spread hope. The lepers were faithful to deliver this message of hope to the people that they could. It didn't matter that they couldn't reach the entire city. They talked to who they could. The lepers didn't have to go back to Samaria. They had all the food and provisions that they needed to probably last them for the rest of their lives. But they went back to the very people who shunned them, because their desire to share hope to those who were starving outweighed any of their selfish desires. And lastly, the lepers' good news didn't ultimately change their own outcome. They were still lepers. They were still outcasts, living on the outskirts of the city wall, but it did save the lives of all of Samaria. We are like the lepers. We each have a message of hope to a world that is starving for good news. There are those who are starving physically, and we can offer bread. But there are also those who are starving spiritually, starving emotionally. And God gives us a message of hope for that too. We all have a different message of what God's hope looks like. The way that God has worked miracles in your life is different than my life. whether those miracles be small or they be big. We all have a message. That hope that brings us on, that causes us to press forward, that gives you hope in the middle of the night when your sister, who's 10, lays dying on a hospital bed after a car accident. And the doctors tell you they're not sure she's going to make it. And at 13, you have no idea how to process that information. And last week, you celebrate her 34th birthday. You have hope. You have hope when your 4-year-old knocks over an entire glass of water on your laptop as you're working on your sermon. And as you lift up the laptop and you're running around the house saying, "What do I do?" All your work is slowly fading from the screen, and there is no iCloud because you saved it to that particular computer. And as you rush here to the church, you pray, "God, please give us a computer miracle." And fortunately, God did bring us a small miracle. And we came here to the church and insert the hard drive and were able to recover the files. And that's one way. God speaks us to us through these things. Sometimes we realize it, and some days we miss those small miracles. But God is present in our lives, bringing those small messages of hope that say, "I'm here, I care for you, I am concerned about your life, I know what's going on, and you can hope, because I am the God of hope." You might feel like one of those lepers. What could you possibly have to offer? Because maybe you're hoping for that miracle yourself. Yet God uses the most unlikely people to offer hope, thereby bringing hope to others, but also themselves. Hope is contagious. Earlier I asked the question, where does hope come from? God gives us that hope. Romans 15:13 talks about the God of hope, who fills us with joy and peace. We don't have to manufacture hope. God fills us with this, with that joy and peace in spite of our circumstances. We were not told how long those lepers waited outside the gates before the famine came. They could have been there weeks, months, years. And when we're waiting for a miracle, hope can seem as far away as a dream. Trusting, waiting, our faith can wane. And yet God says, "Hope." So may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are able to be hope for someone else. Amen.